Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that you have given to Simon to share with us today. Father, would you open hearts, ears and minds to receive gladly what it is that you speak through Simon? Would you empower Simon in the Spirit, Lord, to deliver exactly what it is that you want him to say and not a word more, to keep being step with you, Holy Spirit? Father, would you bless him, bless his mouth, bless his hands, bless his mind, and ours too, Lord, as we receive in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Melanie. Hi, everyone. All right, so we're doing this series in the lead up to Easter, and last week Vincent shared with us about grace and the importance of grace, and this week we're having a look at salvation and faith. It's a topic we could probably do a three-month series on, but we're going to cover it all in about 20 minutes. Or at least a little bit of it. So if you could turn with me to Romans 1. We're going to start there. From verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then skipping to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, this is a really interesting way to express the gospel. I don't know if you caught this as we were going through, but Paul here says he is set apart for the gospel, and then he begins to describe what the gospel is. And look at the things he includes in his description of the gospel. He talks about Jesus, obviously. He talks about fulfillment of the promise. He talks about Jesus being in the kingly line, having a human nature, being the Son of God. He talks about Jesus' resurrection. He talks about our obedience and faith, about Jesus' name among the nations, and he talks about calling and belonging. Now, if you ever think for a minute about if someone asked you, what is the gospel, would it look like that? I mean, what's missing from this list? Anyone? If we think about what is the gospel, what's missing from this list? No trick question. What about the cross? There's no mention of the cross. No mention of sin or forgiveness. Exactly right. No mention of going to heaven either. Because isn't that the gospel we kind of grew... It's the gospel I grew up with. And if we think about, you know, what is the gospel, we would often just say, Jesus came, died for my sins, so that I can be together with him in heaven forever. That's kind of the gist of the gospel as we generally understand it. Now, before you throw me out for heresy, I'm not saying those things are not true. They are true, but that is not the gospel. It is a part of the gospel, but it is not the gospel. And to be fair, what Paul is expressing here isn't the only description of the gospel in the Bible. There are other descriptions of the gospel which do include the cross, sin, forgiveness, and those things are very important. But what's really interesting here is he is setting the story, because he goes on later in Romans to talk about all those things, but he's setting those things up in the context of God's bigger story. There's this interesting story from when John Wimber, who's the father of the vineyard, came to Australia in the early 90s or the late 80s. And, the vineyard was starting to take off, and he came to Australia to do some conferences. And, they were talking about the things that the vineyard was known for: worship, signs and wonders, evangelism. And he was met by a group of evangelicals in Sydney. And John thought they wanted to, discuss things with him. But in the end, they were actually quite aggressive and offended by what John Wimber and the vineyard were bringing. And their accusation was, you don't talk about the cross enough. You're not preaching the true gospel. You can go and look up these discussions. They're still available on the internet. And the reason I tell that story is that it just shows us how ingrained in our particularly Western culture this what I would call reduced gospel is. If we don't hear about the cross and sin, we don't think it's the gospel, and we're not really willing to hear anyone who wants to talk about anything bigger than that, because that might be a false gospel. So where I want to start with this issue of salvation and faith is just to say a little bit about what the gospel is, because in verse 16, Paul says the gospel is God's power for salvation. And when we see how Paul explains the gospel at the start of Romans, where he's really setting up the themes for the whole letter, it suggests to us that salvation is bigger than the forgiveness of sins. I want to just draw out two elements, and as I said, we could do weeks and weeks on this. So in relation to God, salvation is all about Jesus and his enthronement. What we've read at the start in Romans 1, Paul says that the gospel is concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now, why would he mention David? David was the king, and it was always promised that there would be a king in the line of David. So mentioning David says Jesus is that promised king. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So not only is he the king in the human line from David, he's also the Son of God who has overcome death. Death could not hold him. He has his divine nature. And the implication of Jesus rising from the dead in power is that he is still reigning. He is still the king on the throne today. Now, that's salvation in relation to God. Salvation in relation to us, according to this articulation of the gospel, comes in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Obedience of faith. That's what Paul says is our part in salvation. So let me ask you, when you think about your own salvation, what do you think about? How do you think about that? Do you think about your own salvation in terms of obedience of faith? Or do you think about where you're going to go when you die? You know, the Bible doesn't talk much about where we go when we die. We've baked that into what we say the gospel is. But the Bible doesn't say very much about it. There's some hints and clues, but it actually doesn't focus on that at all. It talks about, you know, eternal life, which is really the quality of life that God gives us that is, you know, abundant and full and baked in with his goodness. But it doesn't say much about what happens when we die. So when we make salvation about I'm forgiven so I can go to heaven, we're making it a very small gospel and salvation. It is much bigger than that. So what leads us to a view of salvation that is smaller than God's picture? Well, I think part of the issue, and this is where we get to the meat of what we really want to talk about, is that our view of faith is also too small. Like how we reduce the gospel to a story of forgiveness only, we reduce faith to simple belief. You know, we immediately can, you know, pull out verses like from Hebrews, faith is the, you know, the assurance of things not seen. It's just something, I just have to believe. That's what faith is, it's believing. We might throw in trusting if we're thinking about it a little bit more as well. But here's the thing, when faith simply means believing, that makes salvation a one-time deal. Right? It means we can say we've already done it. I've already believed, I'm already in, I'm already going to heaven. Whereas we've already seen that if salvation includes Jesus' lordship over all the nations and it includes the obedience of faith, that means salvation is not a one-time deal where I'm waiting for something to happen in the future, but it is an ongoing life with God. It also means if we have that reduced view of faith, that it's just belief, that it has no power for us today. It's something that we've done already in the past and something that we're hoping for in the future. But how does that help today? It also primarily involves our mind. When we say belief, we're talking about something that we are agreeing to. Jesus said we need to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mind is in there, but it's not just the mind. There is more to it than that. So I'm going to go into just a very brief outline of history for you to tell you how this came about. And then we're going to have a look at what's a bigger picture of faith. So go back a few hundred years from now, and there was only the Catholic Church. There was the Eastern Orthodox Church, but we don't have a. But for our purposes, we're going to say there was just the Catholic Church, what we can know now as the Roman Catholic Church. And it was largely pretty corrupt. And they were teaching people that when you die, you don't go straight to, you don't even go to heaven first, unless you're a real saint. You don't go to be with Jesus. You go to a place called purgatory. And it's kind of this in-between place where you atone for sins you've done in your life until you're good enough to make it into heaven. And they would go about and they'd actually travel around cities and sort of drum up business, if you like. They would get people to pay money to advance the cause of their relatives that had already died so that they could escape purgatory earlier and get to heaven. And then Luther comes along and Luther says, I don't see that in the Bible. It's all about faith. We're not saved by works. You can't pay your way into heaven. It's about faith in Jesus. And he was right with that. But him and Calvin and the others who followed him, their whole premise was, their context was in opposition to what was happening in the Catholic Church. So faith becomes something that is purely in opposition to works. And as, you know, Vincent shared with us last week, faith and works, like in James, go together. And that's, as Vincent mentioned this, that's why Luther had so much trouble with the book of James and didn't want it in the Bible. So we've ended up with this view of faith that has become quite stuck in the Western evangelical mind, that that faith is belief and it's primarily against works. So let's expand our view a little bit and see, well, what does a bigger picture of faith look like and what does the Bible say about faith? So the first thing I'm going to say, and you've heard me say this before, but it's not all about me. So when Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, it's not actually clear in the text whether that faith is our faith or God's faith. And I think most commentators have come to a both-and understanding, which I think is probably right. There's an ambiguity in the text there. So we can understand that as God's faithfulness to us or our faith response to him. He quotes in verse 17, it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk there. And Habakkuk is all about Israel that has gone into captivity and waiting to see the salvation of the Lord. And when you read that verse in Habakkuk, it's primarily about God's faithfulness to his covenant promise. So if we start there, we see that faith, first off, is not about me. It's about God's faithfulness to his covenant promise. We're included in that covenant promise. Paul goes on later in Romans to talk about Abraham and the covenant God made with Abraham. And the covenant God made with Abraham, he said, in you I will bless all the nations of the earth. So that includes us. So God's faithfulness to his covenant includes faithfulness to you and me. So that's the first thing. Faithfulness is not just me, it's also God. So, instead of faith being just belief, I'm going to tell you faith is really three things. It is belief. So we're going to start there. Belief is a part of it. We don't throw that away. But it's not an abstract belief. We talk about having faith. But it's not an abstract faith, it's a very explicit and direct faith in Jesus. It has an object. Faith has an object, and it's Jesus. We believe that he is God's promised king. We believe that he is God incarnate, that he came as a man, that he actually died and rose again. We believe that Jesus is who he said he is. We see this in the early part of the Gospels. Remember Jesus' first miracle, he turned water into wine at Cana, at the wedding. And it says that when the disciples saw what he did, they believed in him. Believe, actually that's something that's worth knowing. When you see believe in your Bible, it's the same word as faith. Believe and faith in the New Testament are exactly the same word. So when they saw him turning water into wine, they had faith in him, you could say. And the big question that Jesus asks, and it's really the big question of life, it's who do you say that I am? It's what he said to Peter and the disciples. Who do you say that I am? So it matters that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is. The second element of faith is what you could call professing loyalty. In Romans chapter 10 from verse 8, it says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, note that it's not confess with your mouth that Jesus died for your sins. It's a statement of loyalty, of allegiance. It's confessing that Jesus is Lord. It's asking the question, whose side are you on? Where are your affections? And it's probably worth noting that Paul has public confession in mind here. It's not a secret faith. It's a faith that can be seen. And we see that all through the book of Acts, you know, when they're empowered with boldness to speak out in public, no matter what happened to them. A few weeks ago, we were catching up with Toa Maria, and Toa had asked us to think about, he asked us to bring to share one highlight from our life. It wasn't like the last year, it was one highlight from our life. And as I thought about that, the thing that came to mind for me was actually Mel's baptism. And it was I think we've shared this story in part before, but it was a really extraordinary baptism. I've never seen anything like it. It was, just to set the scene for you, it was midnight, 1999. We were at a camp, and they were having this baptism for anyone who wanted to be baptized. There was no lights at the pool there, so cars sort of drove down and aimed their headlights in, very atmospheric, and a very expressive culture where they'd be baptized and come out of the water, and everyone would spontaneously break into song, and the person who'd been baptized just beforehand, like we do, would share a bit of their confession, and when Mel shared, She shared a few things about Jesus and wanting to follow him. And this is the bit I remember, is just before she went under, she goes, and get away from me, Satan. And it was an expression of loyalty. It was, I belong to Jesus now. I no longer belong to the kingdom of Satan, I belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And it was out there for everybody to hear. So that's loyalty. Faith is loyalty to Jesus. And then the third thing, and this is a very fancy way of saying it, but stick with me. I'm stealing these terms from someone I read, but I like this one. Embodied fidelity. Right, embodied means it involves our body and our being and what we do. Fidelity is very similar to loyalty, staying true to. So So we read earlier in verse 5 of Romans 1 about the gospel involving bringing about the obedience of faith. So obedience is very closely linked with faith. And part of the reason we miss this is that our, and this is actually starting to shift a little bit, I think, now, but our translations use the words faith and believe, but they could equally, in many places, be talking about faithfulness. And that's important because, as I mentioned earlier, it's not a one-time decision, I've believed, I have faith. It's ongoing faithfulness. And do you see how if we see faith as an ongoing loyalty and obedience, this is a good cure for what you might call ticket to heaven theology, where we say, I've believed, so I'm going to heaven. So the stuff in the middle, not, we don't usually say it doesn't matter. We wouldn't say that, but we don't think of it as being a part of salvation. You know, and as we live in faithfulness to him, then we get drawn in to that bigger picture of salvation. And anything less than that, and we're kind of just waiting for heaven. The question isn't, will you go to heaven when you die? It's, do you know Jesus? You can't say you believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, but never get to know him. You know, when Jesus was talking about one time, he was talking about when he was coming back, this is in Matthew 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it was the people who were faithful to God's command and obedient and did his will. They're the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does he say to the others? Depart from me, I never knew you. Faith involves our bodies. We don't think about our bodies much in terms of the kingdom or salvation, but our bodies matter to God. We get and this is where we get this disconnect of what salvation is when we think of salvation as going to heaven. What the Bible actually talks about, it talks about heaven coming down to earth, and it talks about a new body. So in the new heavens and new earth, when all things are restored, we're not just spirit beings, we have bodies. You know, when Jesus came back after his resurrection, he ate fish. He had a working body. He could also walk through walls, which I can't wait for. I think that'll be really fun. I also want to fly. The Bible doesn't talk about that, so I hope it's real. But this idea of the ongoing embodied fidelity, Paul tells Timothy at the end of his life to fight the good fight of faith. There's that word faith again. So faith comes in the context of perseverance, fight the good fight of faith, keep believing, keep on going, stay allied to Jesus. And I just want to note, in terms of our bodies, that if we keep reading on in chapter 1, it talks about, this is the uncomfortable bit where it talks about God's wrath. And it's a lot of it is connected with what people do with their bodies. So faith includes being faithful to Jesus, faithful to God, and the things that he says are important. Now, I want to pull this idea of what faith is together with an illustration. But I want to ask you a question first. And if you don't know me, that's okay. You don't have to answer. But how many of you, put up your hand, would have some kind of faith in me? Good, there's a few of you. I'm glad there's a few. Now, keep your hand up if you'd be willing to prove that faith on stage now. I was expecting a couple of hands. Thank you to those who kept their hands up. I have prearranged this, so I'm going to ask McKay to come up. So remember, faith is belief, it is allegiance or loyalty, and it is action as well, embodied fidelity. So let me ask you, Micaiah, do you have faith in me that I love you and will look after you?
Yes.
Good. Okay, stand here for me. Do you still have that faith? Okay, fall backwards. Very good. So, do you see what Micaiah did there? She believed that I was who I said I was, that I loved her and wouldn't let her fall. She demonstrated allegiance, loyalty to me by coming up here and being willing to do that next to me here in front of you all. She confessed it with her mouth and spoke it to you. And she actually went through with it. And just to add a layer on top of that, we talked about this afternoon and we agreed to do it. And she's demonstrated her loyalty by going through with it now. That's what faith looks like. Thanks, McKay. You can sit down. So that's what faith looks like. So, you know, when God calls us and speaks to us, do we trust him? Will we actually step forward and do what he's called us to do, believing that he is who he says he is? When Jesus returns, will he find faith on earth? Worship team, could you come up? So we're going to spend a bit more time in worship now, and then we're going to share in communion.
I invite you all to stand.